As we seek to look into the Word of God together, I invite you to open a Bible, if you have one, to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 1. We'll be looking at a couple different scriptures today as we look at the final message in this series, Stories of Hope, that we have been doing now for 7 weeks during these quarantine days. Stories of Hope, looking at the ways God delivers and the ways His goodness gives us hope, even in these days of quarantine, these days of coronavirus, COVID-19. Today, we finish the series looking at the topic of the return of Christ with the title, The King is Coming. In our former church in Emporium, we would gather together with a small group every Sunday night for a period of time. And we would go around from house to house. Different families would host different weeks. And we'd have a great time looking into the Word of God, praying for one another, and even looking for ways that we might serve those around us. One of the couples that would often host, their names were Charles and Dolores, and they were an elderly couple. And whenever we would go to their house, we would begin our time by gathering around their piano. And Dolores would play, and her hands would just fly all over those keys. And Charles had this booming, powerful voice, and we would sing various songs of praise to the Lord, various hymns, and we would lift up the name of Jesus together. One of the favorites that would inevitably be brought up by Charles and Dolores was a song by the Gaithers called The King is Coming. And the chorus to that song goes like this. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding and now His face I see. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. That became a favorite for us as a group, because it was very upbeat, because it was exciting, because it lifted our faces and it lifted our thoughts to the hope that the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is coming back. His return is imminent. He is certainly coming back for His people. Now, when I begin to talk about the return of Christ, inevitably there are some of you who are listening going, oh no, where is this going? Is this going to be one of those messages where He's going to try to interpret all the events currently going on with coronavirus, COVID-19, with world events, try to be able to say, well, I think this event is this thing in Scripture, and so the return of Christ is has to be just around the corner. Some of you are getting nervous about that. Others of you are really excited right now. And you're actually really excited for those very same reasons, because you're hoping that I am going to do my best to try to link current events to Bible prophecy. And others of you are listening to this at the beginning and going, what in the world is he even talking about? Friends, this morning, I believe that a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones will give us some direction, and I believe is the Lord's intention for us, for how we are going to approach this topic of the King is coming, this topic of the return of Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "The great doctrine of the second advent," advent is another word for coming, "the great doctrine of the second advent has in a sense fallen into disrepute because of this tendency on the part of some to be more interested in the how and the when of the second coming rather than in the fact of the second coming." Some are more interested in the how and the when of the second coming than in the fact of the second coming. This quote captures well my intention that I believe the Lord has for us this morning, for this message, that we would focus on the fact of the return of Christ. And that we would then draw three motivations for what His return means for the way that we live. And here is the fact that we want to look at. The fact is, Jesus will return personally and visibly. This is the believer's blessed hope. Jesus will return personally and visibly. This is the believer's blessed hope. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, this is where we find this fact illustrated for us and taught to us. Jesus has died. He's resurrected. He's been meeting and appearing to his disciples, over 500 people over a 40-day period, showing in fact that he had been risen from the grave. And he had instructed his disciples to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as they ascended the mountain, here's what happens in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. It says this: after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus will return personally and visibly. This is the believer's blessed hope. The disciples saw him personally ascend into heaven. They visibly saw him, and those angels came and said, in the same way that he ascended, he will return. He will descend. This is the fact of the way that human history will end: the return of Jesus Christ to set all things right. The how and the when, we could have lots of discussions on that for a long time. But what we want to focus on today is the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will return. And he will return in power, and he will return in glory, and he will set all that is wrong, and he will make it right again. This is the believer's blessed hope. This fact, if it does not motivate us to live in a different way, then it's just more knowledge that we've taken. We could stop right here if it's just about a fact that we learn. But friends, the scriptures are not given to us just so that we can learn facts about God, facts about ourselves, facts about the return of Christ. The scriptures are given that these facts, these truths, these doctrines, this theology of God, this theology of return of Christ, would motivate us to live differently. And so this morning, there may be one or two of these motivations that will be impressed upon your heart. I'll trust the Holy Spirit to do that. I'm not the voice of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's way better at speaking to our hearts than I am. My intent this morning is just to be able to share these truths, that the Lord may use them to motivate us. So here's the first motivation from the fact that Jesus will return visibly and personally, that this is the believer's blessed hope. Here's the first fact, or the first motivation. Motivation number one: come to the Father through Jesus. Come to the Father through Jesus. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. This is the night before Jesus' crucifixion. He is spending time with his disciples, and he comforts them in the midst of him telling them that he was going to die and that he would be leaving them. And these are the comforting words that he gives to them in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Stop there for one moment. This is built around the Jewish tradition of how weddings were done, in which after betrothal, which would be similar to our engagement, the bridegroom would leave and go back to his father's house and prepare a room added on to his father's house, where at the completion of that room being done, and at the father's direction, the son, the bridegroom, would go back to his bride. And at that moment, he would come, and there would be a ceremony, and there would be a consummation, and then a wedding banquet that would last sometimes up to 14 days, a great celebration. And so Jesus is saying, trust in God, trust also in me, that if I am going away, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. But because I'm telling you, I will come back. I will return and I will take you to be where I am. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you this. We can hold on to this hope. We can find comfort that Jesus has ascended to heaven, that he is preparing a place for all those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And one day he will return and he will bring all believers to be with him, that we may be with him forever, for all of eternity. What comfort, what hope that brings to us. In verse 4 through 7, it continues on. Jesus says, "You know the way to the place where I am going." But Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Thomas's question, he's doubting Thomas, the one who needed to put his fingers in Jesus's nail prints and in his side. Doubting Thomas, before he was doubting Thomas, asks this question, and it's a directional question. It's a question of, we don't know where you're going, so how will we know the way? But Jesus answers not in a directional way. He answers in a relational way. He says, Jesus answered in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus answers Thomas's directional question with a relational answer. "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." Jesus is saying that he is the only way to the Father. He is the only way to life. He is the only way to truth. He's the only source. Jesus is the way to access God the Father, so that by trust and belief, so that by our repentance, confessing our sin and repenting and turning away and trusting in Christ, that we have a way to have access to relationship with God the Father in heaven. And when we do, later on in John chapter 14, Jesus says that the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit will come and will make their home in us. What a privilege that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit would make their home in us. It's the privilege of a child of God. Jesus is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. Friends, the return of Christ is motivation for us to come to the Father through Jesus, because we must be ready for his return if we are going to be able to go to be with him. If we wait either for too long for his return comes first, or we die first, we will be eternally separated from him. But his return is motivation for us to come to the Father through Christ. It was part of the motivation for me that led me into a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ when I was 6 years old. In Sunday school, I heard the story of a little boy who had been given the task by his parents as his parents went away on a trip and his grandparents stayed with him, that he had to have his room cleaned before they came home. And his grandparents kept saying, "You need to get ready. You need to clean your room. Your parents are going to come home. We don't know when it's going to be, but you need to be ready." And the boys kept saying, "I'll do it later. I'll do it later." What boy wants to clean their room when they can play? And I related to that a lot. And then unexpectedly, his parents came home early and his room was not cleaned. And the connection was made for me in my 6-year-old mind that I was not ready for the return of Christ. And I was motivated that morning to make Jesus my Savior, to receive him, to ask Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. See, Jesus is the only way to the Father, and his return motivates us. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, if Jesus has not come and made his home in you, I implore you this morning to make Jesus your Savior and your Lord. Come to the Father through Jesus. Motivation number one. Motivation number two. Stay in a loving relationship with Jesus if you have received him as your Savior and Lord. Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through chapter 25 to the end. The big idea of this whole section, Jesus has been giving his disciples some instructions and some insight into what the last days will look like. And at the end of his teaching on this, he begins to tell them five parables for what it looks like in the time of waiting between his ascension that would be coming and his return. What does it look like to have and stay in a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Five parables. The first parable is in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 to 44. And its main point is this: watch for Jesus' return. Jesus tells a parable of a thief coming in the night. And if the homeowner had been watching and been prepared for that thief, watching in the middle of the night, that thief would have never been able to break in and steal. Similarly, if we are watching for the return of Christ, we will not be caught off guard. We will be ready for his return. Friends, the reason we watch for his return is because we love him and because we cannot wait to be with him forever and ever, to behold the beauty of our Savior face to face. That is the reason we watch for his return. We watch because we are waiting for him because we love him. This past week, one of our kids, Ish, had surgery in Baltimore. And my wife, Steph, and her dad took Ish to surgery on Monday in Baltimore. And I stayed with our other three boys at home. And there were multiple times where the question was, when's mommy getting home? When's Ish getting home? When's papa coming home? And as we waited all through Monday, knowing that the surgery was on Tuesday, and as we got word that they were on their way back home, our expectation began to increase. How much longer until they arrive again? We kept watching more and more, looking closer and closer for their return. Why? Because we love them. Because we wanted our separation to end. Because we wanted to be reunited as a family together. And oh, what a joyous moment it was when we are able to be together and we were able to see Ish and Steph and her dad again. Friends, this is why we watch for the return of Christ, because we love him and because we cannot wait for him. We want to be back together with him. Second way that we stay in a loving relationship with Jesus is to live with holiness. In Matthew 24, verses 45 to 51. The second parable is about living a holy life. Jesus tells about two servants in charge. One was faithful and wise, and the other one was wicked and foolish in treating those under his care in a way that was harsh and brutal. And so the question from the parable is this: how do you live? How is the conduct of your life? How do you behave? Now, many would say that we behave, that we live in a holy way, because we would not want Jesus to come back and find us doing something that is wrong. We don't want to be caught doing wrong. Now, this is a very effective motivation for good behavior, for holy living. But it misses the heart. It misses love for why we do what we do. The reason that we live a holy life is not because we don't want to get caught doing something wrong. We live a holy life. We live according to the standards of Scripture. We obey the commands of Christ in Scripture because we love him. Not because we want to be good people. Not because we want to be people of good behavior. We live holy lives in obedience to him because we love him. How do we stay in a loving relationship? We live in holiness. Third parable. How do we live in a loving relationship? We attend, thirdly, to the Spirit's presence. Chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, is the parable of the 10 virgins. It's again in using this picture of a Jewish wedding and the bridegroom going away and coming back and the bride being at home and surrounded by virgins who were attending, maids attending to her, waiting together for the return of the bridegroom. And oftentimes the bridegroom would come at night, and so they would have lamps with oil in it. And when the bridegroom was calling and saying he's coming, the virgins would run out crying, the bridegroom is coming, the bridegroom is coming, and escort him back to his bride. In this parable, there are 10 virgins, 5 who are wise, who have oil, who are prepared for the bridegroom's return, and 5 who are foolish, who do not have enough. And when the bridegroom is delayed but finally comes, the bridegroom is coming, the bridegroom is coming. The 5 that don't have oil ask the 5 who do, give us some, and we're not sharing with you because if we do, then we're not going to have enough. And those 5 have to go off to try to find enough oil to escort the bridegroom in. While the 5 who do escort him in, They come into the wedding banquet, and the five who did not were shut out of the wedding banquet. They're foolish, not prepared. Throughout Scripture, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And attending to the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is a way that we maintain a loving relationship with Jesus. For Jesus said that when he would leave in John 14, he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. To attend to the presence of the Holy Spirit is to attend to the presence of Christ in our lives. And the most loving thing we can do to Christ is to welcome the presence of his Spirit. When a person comes to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is a seal and a deposit guaranteeing their salvation. He's present. But there's a second work of the Holy Spirit, and that is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just a one and done experience. Paul says to be continually being filled. To regularly being filled with the Holy Spirit, to have his presence so saturate us and fill us and control us and influence us that the very presence of Christ, his life is lived through us. The most loving thing that we can do for the Holy Spirit is to attend to his presence. And by doing so, it is maintaining a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we maintain a loving relationship with Jesus? Fourth, we care for Jesus' resources. Care for Jesus' resources. In chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. It's a parable of the talents. Master is going away on a long journey, so he calls three servants to himself. He gives five talents to one servant, two to another, and one to a third. The talent was about $1,000 equivalent today. And so as he went away, those servants with the five and the two talents went and invested them, put them to work, and the one who had one buried it. When the master returned, he called those three servants to account. What have you done with what I've given to you? The servants who had the five and the two had invested and doubled it, five or 10 and four talents. The one with one brought it and said, I buried it. To the first two, the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. Come in to your master's happiness. To the one who kept it himself, he was cast out of his master's presence, out of his kingdom. Friends, everything that we have belongs to God. The parable is about using and caring for God's resources for the sake of his kingdom agenda, for the sake of building his kingdom here on earth. One of the most loving things that we can do for Jesus is to care for his resources. We do it because we love him. It's not about his stuff. It's about using what he has given to us because we love him. Because we love him, we care for his resources. And the fifth picture of what it looks like to live and to stay in a loving relationship with Jesus is to care for the least of these. Care for the least of these in chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's about judgment when the king returns. The sheep are welcomed in and the goats are cast out of the kingdom. And the criteria for being welcomed in and cast out was caring for the least of these, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the imprisoned. Because when they did it to the least of these, Jesus said, you did it unto me. When you read the Gospels, Jesus deeply cares for the least of these, the sick, the poor, the hungry, the children, the widows, the orphans, the aliens, and the strangers. And to care for these and to love these the way Jesus did is evidence of our love for him. We do it not because it's the right thing, but because Jesus loves them, we love them too. All of these are evidence of what it looks like to live in a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, watching for his return, living with holiness, attending to the Spirit's presence, caring for his resources, and caring for the least of these. The last one leads us into the third motivation. The third motivation is this: to take the gospel of Jesus to all people. See, the fact of the return of Christ motivates us to take the gospel of Jesus to all people. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it says, when the gospel of the kingdom has been preached to all nations, then the end will come. Now, when we hear the word nations, we often think of geopolitical countries. We think of borders. We think of nations in that way. But the original language that the New Testament was written in uses the word ethnos, which is literally translated people groups. And so nations are not about geopolitical nations, but about people groups. A group called the Joshua Project intends to see how many people groups have been reached with the gospel and how many have not. In the world today, through the Joshua Project, we are told that there are 7.67 billion people that reside in 17,424 people groups. Of those 17,424 people groups, in the graphic that you're looking at, 7,410, or 3.19 billion people, remain unreached. Listen to that. 7,410 people groups, 3.19 billion people. That's 42.5% of the world's population have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you look at that chart, there are many others who have either been minimally reached or just superficially reached. There are many who still need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, the return of Christ motivates us to take the gospel of Jesus to all people. If your motivation this morning for the return of Christ is about you getting out of this broken world, if your cry, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus," which is a scriptural cry at the end of Revelation, "Maranatha, come quickly Lord Jesus," if it is because you want to be done with the misery of this world, the pain and the sorrow, if it's because you want to be in heaven with him, if it's because you want the coronavirus and COVID-19 and all these things to end, if all these things are the motivation and the reason that you have the return of Christ, then you've missed the heart of God. For the heart of God desperately seeks to save the lost. And right now there are 3.19 billion people, 7,410 unreached people groups who, if Jesus came today, would be sent to a Christless eternity. Friends, the heart of God deeply longs to see lost people found. And if we've been motivated, if we've been in relationship with Christ, if we are tending to a loving relationship with him, then our heart is going to beat for him. And the fact of his return that is coming soon, and all these people who have yet to hear, should motivate us to send the gospel to our neighborhoods and our nations and the nations, that all people would have the privilege to be able to hear. Friends, if you missed his heart in this way, if the return of Christ is more about you getting out of here than about motivating you to share the gospel with the nations, then friends, repent. Get about his business today. We have many in our world who are being sent in our own denomination and many other mission groups around the world are being sent to some of the most least reached people groups. If we would just be people of generosity, giving faithfully to send those workers, many of these people groups would be reached, they say, in 10 years, even if Christians in America would just give 10% of their income and care for their resources in that way. Pray and offer your children to the Lord. If you are in any place of your life and saying, "Lord, here am I, send me," like Isaiah the prophet, "Who will go for me? Here I am, Lord, send me." Maybe he wants you to go to your neighbor, give them a call. Maybe he's asking you to go to some of the least reached around us. Maybe he's calling you to go to the nations. One way or another, may we repent and be about his business. In Acts chapter 1, we began in verse 8. Right before the ascension, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The heart cry of God is to go to the nations, that all people would hear the good news of Christ. Dr. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, of which our church is a part, said this as he connected Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all nations and the end will come. said this many times as his motivation was bring back the king. He said this: the work of missions will hasten as nothing else the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It appears to be the one yet unfulfilled condition of preparation. It marks on the dial of the ages the hour when the clock of destiny will strike and sound the knell of the old dispensation and the advent of the new. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. If then we would be in the line of the providence and purposes of God, the line of opportunity and emergency, the line that leads up to the marriage supper of the Lamb and the kingdom of our God and his Christ, let us be and do our best for the immediate evangelization of the world. Friends, 135 years ago, Matthew 24:14 and the return of Christ together motivated Dr. Simpson. May it be motivation for us today to take the gospel to the nations. Friends, the fact is that the return of Christ is a certain fact. He will return visibly and personally. This is the believer's blessed hope. If you have not received Jesus as your Savior, today repent of your sin. Invite Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. Make Jesus the center of your life. Trust him by faith. If you are a believer, make sure that you are staying in a loving relationship with him and be about his business of taking the gospel to all peoples, here in our neighborhoods and to the ends of the earth. May the Lord bless you to that end. May the Lord fill you with hope in these days of coronavirus and COVID-19 to know that the return of Christ is a certainty. May it give you hope and may it motivate you to come to relationship with him through the Father, through Christ. May it motivate you to stay in loving relationship with Jesus, and may it motivate you to take the gospel to the nations. May the Lord bless you with his hope, and may the Lord motivate you with the sure and certain return of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you with his peace.